The superscription of the psalm tells us that it is a prayer of the afflicted who faints and pleads, pleading before Yahweh pours out his complaint. So we don't know who wrote it. We don't know when it was written, but it's meant to be used by anyone who feels afflicted. And today we're going to look at how that anyone who feels afflicted can be an individual, can be the church, a church that is in persecution or a church in decline, and can also apply to Jesus specifically as an afflicted person, and which is St. Augustine's favorite way of interpreting the psalm. In the psalm, we see that the afflicted one's life is being cut off short. Remember back when we read Psalm 90, we saw that all people are like the grass. They grow and flourish for a short time and then are mowed down or wither away. And then in Psalm 92, we saw that it was the wicked who are like grass, but those who abide in the Lord flourish like cedars and palm trees, bearing fruit in their old age. But here the psalmist says, I'm like grass, and I'm already starting to wither away. The afflicted one's days are like smoke. The psalmist prays that his or her life will be extended, that he or she will get to live out a normal lifespan. And we can see that this applies to an individual perhaps struck by a terminal illness early in life or in the prime of life, or somebody who is condemned to death, or in the path of war, or in the path of a natural disaster, something, an accident, an injury, that might cut one's life short. Certainly, we see how Jesus could have easily prayed this psalm, and probably did. He was cut off in the prime of his life, crucified at age 33. And it can be prayed by declining or persecuted churches that are facing the closing of their doors. Life cut short. The result of seeing the impending end of one's life leaves one feeling sorrowful and lonely. The psalm uses imagery of three birds, a pelican or owl in the wilderness, a screech owl in the desert, and a sparrow alone on the housetop, all similes for loneliness. The birds are described from largest to smallest, even as the geography is from more remote to less remote. You can be big and strong, but you can feel helpless and powerless in the right setting. And you can feel small in the midst of a crowd. I'm not all sure, this imagery of birds was curious to me, and I'm not all sure what the author is trying to convey with these images. There's been lots of speculation. But what would you use to compare loneliness? What images would you choose? The afflicted person is so sorrowful that he or she has forgotten to eat and has lost weight because of it. I generally have the opposite problem when I'm sad. I eat comfort food, the foods that are bad for me, and lots of them. But I know that it's true for other people that they don't eat when they're sorrowful. And both can lead to eating disorders. Anyone with an eating disorder has something much deeper going on. It's not about the food, it's about control, and the control is about a lack of being in control and feeling sad and depressed and sorrowful and useless and helpless, and usually have bad self-image. We certainly see this in afflicted individuals, perhaps people we know. Jesus was often lonely. He spent time in lonely places, but he usually did that to recharge himself. And yet, he was often lonely. And on the cross, we know that he refused to drink even that which would help ease his pain. Jesus was sorrowful. Churches in decline and under persecution can feel disconnected, which is why we're called to pray for them. Churches in decline can feel like they're unwilling to try something that could be life-giving. Churches under persecution or in decline can be tempted to cut themselves off from spiritual nourishment, to disconnect from the true vine because God is responsible for my affliction. This is what the psalmist says. Yahweh is causing his life to be cut short. Yahweh is the one who restored it. Jesus' life was cut short by God's wrath because he endured God's wrath for us. Later on, we read that when the afflicted person does eat, it's like eating ashes and drinking your drink mixed with tears. Some of you probably remember that old Hank Williams country song, "There's a tear in my beer because I'm crying for you, dear." Yeah. But here it's the afflicted one crying because he or she feels cast off from God. "I'm crying because I'm isolated from you, God." We think of Jesus crying from the cross. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A dying church may think that God has abandoned it. A persecuted church may wonder why God is allowing affliction to happen, but God is always with us. Remember, we talked again a few weeks ago that Jesus is with us in our living hells. Jesus was afflicted for us and goes through affliction with us. Well, the prayer for a lengthened life is not granted, and by the end of the psalm, the singer knows this. However, the psalm is not without hope. Indeed, there's great hope in this psalm, and we move from affliction to abundance. The New Bible Commentary entitles the notes for this psalm as "Request Refuse, Prayer Answered." Request Refuse, the prayer, "God, will you lengthen my life? Give me some days. Don't cut my life off in the middle." That's the request refused, but the prayer is answered. Sometimes our requests are denied, but God has something much greater in mind, and our prayers are always answered. Now, our Bible study group just started a new study that focuses on deserts. And author Ray Vanderland says that there are three phases to the desert. There's Pharaoh's land, which is where we are often tempted to seek salvation from something other than God. We're God's land, that trying in the wilderness where God is calling us and doing things that make us completely and totally dependent upon God and is using those afflictions in our lives to reveal something about God's self, God's purposes, and God's ways. And there's the promised land, which is where everything is wonderful. We think about the land that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth. And the author knows that that land, that promised land, is out there. And that promised land is sure. Once we see what God wants us to do, we are called to action. In this psalm, the psalmist trusts who God is. God has used these afflictions to make this person dependent upon God, and the psalmist knows not to live in Pharaoh's land. "I'm not going to trust anything for my salvation other than you, Lord." And even though this person is in God's land, where he or she must learn to live in total dependence upon God, they trust. They're in that position. The afflicted person must take eyes off self and put them on eternal God. "Yes, we are mortal, God, but you are forever, and your plans, Yahweh, will not be thwarted. The promised land is still ahead and exists beyond physical death. It exists beyond my physical death, and I will experience it. Gentiles will fear the name of the Lord. Zion will be restored." God does hear the prayer of the destitute, he says. "There are generations to come, people who are not yet born, who will continue doing God's work." In confidence, the psalmist declares with sure hope that Yahweh has heard the groaning of the prisoner to release those appointed to death and declare the name of Yahweh in Zion. There's going to be a day when God's people are gathered together in Jerusalem. Last week, I went to hear Dr. Andrew Purvis speak on hope. The hope that we have is in the person of Jesus Christ. It is confidence. It is sure. And we see this in looking at this psalm from Jesus' perspective. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He told us at the Last Supper that the cup was going to be that cup that was sealed through his blood. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And yet, his prayer, his request, was denied. The Father did not spare his Son from death, but Jesus died so that the prayer might be answered, so that generations to come would praise the name of the Lord. In the first sermon he preached in Nazareth, Jesus read from Isaiah, saying that he came to set the prisoners free and to save those condemned to death, what exactly the psalmist knows God is going to do. And we are among those who are condemned to death. Because Jesus died and rose again from the dead, we don't have to die the second death. Because Jesus died, we are saved to eternal life, and a day is coming when we will be gathered with Jesus in the new Jerusalem, where affliction will be no more. It'll be a time of abundance. The psalmist knows that even heaven and earth are going to wear out like old clothes, but God is the same, and God's people will go on. God will never end. God's children will be established forever. The writer of the book of Hebrews quotes this part of the psalm in Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12, as speaking specifically of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, this psalm is about Jesus. It's telling us who Jesus is. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. And then at the conclusion of the section, he says, this is all talking about Jesus. It's not talking about angels, because they can't help us inherit salvation. This is, all these scriptures are about Jesus. Jesus is better than. That's what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than the high priest. Jesus is better than sacrifices. Jesus is better than all of this. He's all these things. The persecuted church also knows that affliction can bring hope. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Sometimes the request for life to be spared is denied, but persecution is never in vain. The church is ever growing and always growing despite it. And often God uses somebody's death to cause a whole new church to spring up and several people to come to know Jesus because of their faithfulness. For the waning church, sometimes ministries have to die in order for new ones to arise. Our God is a God of resurrection, and no death is ever in vain. The ministry of a particular organization is called by God and belongs to God. It may only be for a season to accomplish a specific purpose. That purpose could last 1,000 years, 100 years, or 10 years. But it is up to God, and God's people must look for God in God's land, finding out what God is up to. The request to be spared from death may be denied, but the prayer will be answered, that the capital C church will grow and the mission of God will be accomplished, because God's plans cannot be thwarted. The afflicted one takes comfort in knowing that he or she is not indispensable to God's plan. The afflicted ones are used by God, but God's plan will go on without them. After their time is done, it's not the end of what God is doing. God will continue to raise up people and continue to accomplish God's mission in this world. At the same time, our service is not in vain. The promised land awaits us too, and one day we will see it. No service to God is in vain. There's a song in our blue hymnal, 507. It's called I Come With Joy. It's a very peppy, happy communion song. I come with joy to meet my Lord, forgiven, loved, and free, and awe and wonder to recall his life laid down for me, his life laid down for me. It's a tune that makes you just kind of want to skip down to the communion table. But the truth is, Sometimes we don't come joyfully to the table. We come as afflicted people. We come as people living perhaps in Pharaoh's land, where we've tried trusting in other things for our salvation. But living in God's land, as those who are learning to be dependent on God in difficult circumstances, we wonder, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? We don't always come joyfully. Sometimes we come as those afflicted, but the table itself is the table of joy. We sang, come to the table of joy. And it is the table of hope. And when we come as afflicted people, we can leave with joy because we meet God here. And Jesus is revealing something about himself to us and empowers us to live in dependence upon him, to live in the way that he wants us to live. And this table, we stop eating that bread of affliction, that ashy bread, and taste the abundant feast of joy, being sure of the promise that Christ is here and looking forward to the banquet that is to come, knowing that one day we will be sitting at that table with Jesus. The Lord who abides forever will come again to Zion, and the promised land is our sure hope. Let us pray. Gracious God, most of the time we're living in your land, the land where you call us to moment by moment dependence on you. And sometimes we want to turn around and go back to Egypt because we think it's easier there or better there, and yet we know that's a lie. So help us to live in dependence on you. Help us to see what you're doing. Help us to see what you want us to know about yourself. And empower us to live for you. Help us to have hope in the times of affliction, that we feast on the bread of abundance because we feast on Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are always and forever present with us, whatever our afflictions are. And when confidence, hope, we know that your mission cannot be thwarted, that your plans will be accomplished, and we take comfort in that. So as we come to the table this morning, if we come joyfully, hallelujah. If we come as afflicted people, let us all leave with joy from this place in confident hope that we can live as you want us to live in this world, that you will accomplish your purpose and your will through us and in us, and after we're gone, you're still going to be on your mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's not in your psalm sheet, turn in your blue hymnal to 513. Let us break bread together on our knees. 513.